Thank you, Pastor. I missed you guys. I think about y'all a lot. I love this place. I enjoy getting the opportunity to come when I can. And I travel a lot. I know a lot of people, a lot of saints, but I can't know enough saints. Seeing the family of God bigger and bigger is just, it's amazing to me. And I appreciate the opportunity to be a part of it. I'm glad for revival. I'm excited about this. I've been looking forward to it. I actually was sick the whole month of December. And I'm about to break this button. Here we go. Praise God. I didn't break it, and I won't be in trouble from my wife. I was sick the whole month of December, and towards the very end, I was questioning if I was really coming or not. So I give God praise that I'm here and that I'm as healthy as I am. And I appreciate everything y'all have done for us and everything you're doing this week to be in this revival. And I'll talk much more about HMA throughout the weekend. I have a problem when I start talking about it. I can't stop. So I don't want to do that tonight. But I appreciate all that you've done. And there's some great things happening. We will talk about it maybe Saturday night or something when we feel a little bit more liberty. And appreciate the wonderful place to stay, taking care of me so much when I'm here. And just so thankful to be friends with your pastor. Appreciate him and Sister Holly and them being our friends and allowing us to come. Give honor to the elder man of God and appreciate him very, very much. If you don't mind turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. I believe I'll start with just one verse in your hearing, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Amen. What I want to talk about this evening is this thought that I've been dealing with for a while, these last few weeks. And tonight, I've decided to call it, God makes masterpieces even when he's just playing in the dirt. God makes masterpieces even when he's just playing in the dirt. Can we pray one more time? Mighty God in heaven, we thank you and love you and praise you, worship you, glorify you and exalt your holy name. God, we need you desperately to spark a spark in us and use that spark to set this place aflame for evangelism, for dedication, for sanctification, for all the things that you'd have done throughout these next several evenings. In Jesus' holy, righteous name we pray. Somebody say amen. 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 God makes masterpieces even when he's just playing in the dirt. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Sir, you can dress up, you can clean up, you can stand straight up, shoulders back and chin up, but legitimately you are still just dirt. The Bible begins with a strange story of creation and manipulation and invention of dirt. Unlike all the other so-called religions and faiths of the world, biblical faith is literally down to earth, down to dirt. The initial portrait that we get of the eternal God is of him rolling up his sleeves and getting his hands dirty with us. Literally, God playing in the dirt. Now, I know that that is not the way that some want to picture their all-powerful God, but let me tell you a story about me, okay? I am often referred to as a clean freak, a neat freak, an organization freak, Notice they always end by calling me a freak. It's true that if a hair or a piece of lint or a piece of dirt touches me, I feel the need to remove it as soon as possible and any sign of it ever being there. If an adult's foot accidentally brushes up against the side of my shoe, as soon as I can, I check to make sure they didn't leave a scuff or a dirty mark. I prefer cement and blacktop over grass and soil. I'm not saying this is right or wrong. I'm just explaining who I personally am. I'm what, where I come from, is referred to as a city slicker. I live in the woods in Oklahoma, but I'm from San Francisco, and that never left me. I've been this way as long as I can remember. Nothing seems to ever change that at all in me. And then all of a sudden, I had my first grandchild. My first grandchild is this beautiful little girl named Whitley Sage Slockett. And her bampa is her best friend. Praise God. She's the most perfect, beautiful, gorgeous, spunky, rambunctious, full of life little 2.5-year-old you ever saw. And almost every day when I'm home, she comes and messes up my office. She puts staples in the carpet. And she always puts my calculator on the floor. And she likes to lay in my lap and put her feet all over me while she tries to go to sleep. Very often she will want me to play in the grass or play in the dirt out in the yard at her house or at my house. And I always gratefully oblige. And it doesn't seem to bother me at all. What's the difference? Well, in this particular little girl's case, love overrides phobia. Love overrides preference. Love overrides maturity. It overrides prestige. It overrides power. Love overrides everything. See, what my point is, God wasn't playing in the dirt as a sign of coming down from his lofty throne. He was playing in the dirt as a sign of intimacy and love and involvement with his new human children. Amen. This word dirt in the Latin, humus, is where we get our English word humble from. God humbled himself to make man, if for no other reason, he knew that man would eventually need the Son of God to humble himself back to the earth, back to dirt, to redeem man. Until God breathed the wind of life into Adama, life form, and made him Adam, a live form, he was just a mass of earth. He was just a shape of dirt, if you will. He looked more like something created, but was still less than a tree, less than a bird, less than a dog. He was organized dirt once God formed him from the dirt, out of the dust of the earth. But the thing that made that dust or that dirt come together was that God would water the earth with a mist, and the humidity from that mist would mingle with the dirt and make clay. Let me stop right here and say this. We are dirt, and the master potter wants to mold us into something nice, something useful. So his original molding process was to take 2 parts hydrogen and 1 part oxygen. Now, oxygen burns, and hydrogen is a consumer. Oxygen is a natural fuel. Oxygen fuels the fire of such consumers as hydrogen. All I'm saying is, isn't it interesting that God uses 2 parts hydrogen and 1 part oxygen to help shape and mold Adam like he wants to shape and mold our raw material self into what he wants out of us as well. The same way that we have to go through a few fires and trials in our lives for him to begin to make us into a mature, caring Christian that he always intends for us to be. If we're not careful, we will see creation wrong. We will think that we are the dirt with the breath of God in us. Actually, we are the life form that God intended and possessed since before time and eternity, put into a mortal shell of dirt for a very short period of time. In other words, we are not a human being with a soul. We are a spirit man currently contained in a human body for a short space of time. Humans, unlike any other creature, are God-breathed. We are not human bodies with a soul. We are our souls that are covered by our bodies. You can just look around the world at people and watch things that they do and how they treat themselves and how they treat others. And you can see that most of humanity in America in 2019 does not believe what I'm already preaching. They believe that this is who they are. And they probably have a soul too. No, sir, and no, ma'am. You are your soul, mind, and spirit. That's who you are. Regardless if you're tall or short or fat or skinny or young or old or pretty or homely, you may have perfectly manicured nails or beat up jaggedy nails. You may be a real blonde or a bleached blonde, but the most important thing will forever be that you are always your soul. God created man. God created everything ex nihilo, or out of nothing. He just said, let there be, and there was. They call it ex nihilo creatorum, or creation out of nothing from nowhere, is what perfectly and permanently separates God in the very beginning from everyone and everything else. You probably heard the old story about the fable of Satan coming before God and telling God, of course, man follows you and believes in you and worships you and does what you tell him to. You made him to do that. And the devil said, I could make a man too, and if I made him, he would worship me instead of you. And God said, go ahead. Try. And according to the fable, the devil went back and studied and figured out exactly how God made a man so that he would know how to make one. And he figured it out. So he went and started gathering up some dirt and some dust. And God said, use your own dirt. See, God created the blocks, and then he built with his blocks. Everything else that has ever come along, every invention, every creation, every perfecting, every polishing, still has to be done out of God's blocks. This is a huge part of the human problem. We are trying to have relationships without using the blocks that God created for relationships. The blocks that were intentionally designed for right relationships aren't included in our newfound efforts to have relationships. See, God created fish and fowl and water and dirt and air just by speaking it, and then he said it was good. Someone asked the question, is it good just because God says that it's good? The answer to that is, if it is just because God says that it is, then it's good whenever God says that it's good. It reminded me of an meth addict that I was working with on the streets of Tulsa one evening, and he said, Pastor Todd, I like your church and I like your preaching and I believe a lot of things y'all believe, he said, but I don't think that premarital adult relations are necessarily bad. What do you say to that? He shouldn't have asked. To which I replied, you only exist because God said for you to exist, and you only think about these things because God said that you can think about these things, and you could only have adult relations because God said that you're supposed to have adult relations, and God made it in a way where you could have adult relations, so they are bad whenever God says they're bad, because he made them. They're his blocks. Amen. So God created everything. He allows Adam the privilege to name every life form. And once he does so, there's still no life form suitable to be Adam's perfect partner. God said that it was not good for man to be alone. Basically, if you study that out in the translations, he was saying that he needed a common relationship. And Adam couldn't relate to a fish, and he couldn't relate to a cow, and he couldn't relate to a tree, and he couldn't relate to a flower, mainly because none of these things were a living soul. They were living beasts, and they were living creatures, and they were living organisms, but man was the only living soul. He needed what we call a soulmate. Amen. Let me see if I could show you a creation principle. Get this one recorded up here, or write it in the blank pages in your Bible or something, because it applies from Genesis to Revelation and all the way till now, and it'll keep on applying. Everything that God makes is to conceive. Everything that God makes is to conceive. On creation week, God specialized in creating things out of thin air that would from that day on reproduce. He made trees that would bear seeds that would fall and germinate that would finally grow again and reproduce. He made cattle and fowl and fish that would bear and reproduce. If you want to get real technical, he made water that would cycle and rise and fall and evaporate and be caught back up in the atmosphere and become too heavy to remain there, and it would refall and it would rerun down the same hills and refill the same streams, and it would reproduce the cycle again. He made soil that would be used as nutrients and absorbed into plants that would eventually die and deteriorate back to the same soil compound and reproduce the cycle all over again. You see, God could not be done with the human element until Adam had a mate, and until Adam could reproduce. Every cat, every dog, every ape, every bear, every tree, every tiger, everything that God made had a seed that could be used to reproduce its own kind. This is the biblical principle of why a man cannot marry a man. Because it would break the very creation laws of God. Watch me now. The creation law. Mankind was placed in God's holy garden to conserve and conceive. And sinful man, with the help of the devil, is always trying to sin. And sin is defined by having consumption without conception. The principle of homosexuality being wrong did not start in Genesis chapter 19 with Sodom and Gomorrah. It came to light in Genesis chapter 2 as soon as Eve was alive. Because their immediate job was to conserve and conceive. And homosexuality breaks that very first creation principle. Try to follow me. This is Bible 101 right here. It is everywhere in Scripture. The essence of sin is consumption without conception. And God's rules and laws were always the opposite. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Basically says, if you don't work, don't eat. That's what that verse says. In other words, consumption without conception is against God's rules. Amen. You're supposed to consume if you conceive, if you produce, if you reproduce. Now, the Old Testament is very plain that older people are to be taken care of in their old age, right? By whom? Their seed. See, it's consistent. Praise God. In God's law, in the Jewish law, the elders were to be taken care of by those that they produced. We live in a world now where everyone is a mass consumer and very few are producing. I believe that it is easily provable that the current welfare system in the United States of America is not just broken, it's not just flawed. I believe it's sinful. It is unbiblical because it allows too many to overconsume while so few are made to overproduce. It breaks the very creation laws of God. Anyway, God does not find a soul mate for Adam amongst those without souls. So God anesthetizes Adam. He puts him to sleep and he takes from Adam's side a rib and forms a woman. Now, I finally laid all the foundation and I'm to the point right here where I want to start preaching to you. This is so important. We cannot overemphasize the importance of the fact that Adam was made from dirt and Eve was made from a rib. See, I grasp that. I remember saying from a pulpit one time many years ago, just looking at a congregation of people just like this, said, "We're all made from dirt," and then making my point of why I said that. That's not true. Man was made from dirt. Woman was made from Adam. Woman was made from man. These first few chapters of the Bible actually explain so many things that if we would understand them, grasp them, believe them, and apply them, we would have far less troubles in our lives. Most real men are independent. Most real men are pretty independent. A real man generally does not want to sit down and talk through his feelings with you. Most real men don't need to have a sit down and just work through their thought process on something with you. Most real men don't have a first best friend and a second best friend and a third best friend. Most real men don't have boyfriends like girls have girlfriends. You better not. A real man can get up at 5:30 in the morning and go to work and put in a 12-hour shift and come back at 6:30 at night, walk in the house, and his wife be standing right there with dinner on the table, waiting to meet him, been home all day by herself, and say, "Hi, honey, how was your day?" And it's very good chance he could give you a one-word answer. 12 hours, dude's been gone. You try to start a conversation with him, "How was your day?" He said, "Fine." "What you been doing all day, baby?" "Work." "How did things go for you today, honey?" "Same." A man doesn't generally need to tell you about his day. He was made from nothing, just a pile of dirt. And a man generally needs very little. Piece of meat, little interaction with the dirt maybe that he came from, hunting, fishing, football, dirt bike, take a perfectly good truck and drive it through the mud. That's what a man generally wants. He wants to touch dirt. He feels like a man if he's out there hammering a nail or cutting with a saw. I know this is humorous, and it's fine that it is, but catch this, church. Oftentimes we're trying to change those things. You can't change what God did. You know how many folk, now I'm a professional Christian counselor, you know how many folk come in and sit in my office and they want me to talk to this man and soften him up and make him more complex and get him to share his feelings more? I'm not undoing what God did. Oh, help me, Jesus. But woman, woman was not made from dirt. She was made from man. She is less dirty than he is. Amen. She is much more complex than he is. She has needs that he doesn't. She wants to talk and hold hands and communicate on a deeper level. Y'all ever heard that one? She wants him to feel things like she feels things. Empathy and sympathy and worry. She was made out of something far more complex than he was. How many of you men, oh God help me. How many of you men ever been discussing something with your wife and you say, baby, that's the problem with you. See, I think logically. You think with your feelings. Y'all might as well just point at each other. Now y'all are going. You think emotionally. You need to think more rationally. Don't try to fix what God did. There's a reason for it. Your job, my job, isn't to fix what God did. It's to figure out why he did it and use it in our benefit. Take what God made and accept it and enjoy it and use it. He did not make a mistake. You know, you can get 3, 4, 5 middle-aged to elder men together, stand around talking, and you can get some young man like this sharp-looking young man in the middle back here in the checkered shirt. He could walk up to that little group of elder men and he could say, gentlemen, I got my eye on this girl. How old are you, son? 15? Don't do it yet. You look older. Wrong example. He goes, man. Here in about 3 more years, when you approach that group of elder men, and you could say, guys, I got my eye on this girl, and I really like her, and I'm thinking about, you know, going way out there, and I need y'all to help me not make as many mistakes as everybody else made, and fill me in on how this thing works. Just explain to me, you know, just how to understand a woman. And every one of them guys is just going to pat you on the back and say, we'll be praying for you, son. There ain't a dude in this place or on this peninsula that's going to claim that they understand how women work. Okay? Y'all might have saw the meme on social media where there's a book that's out and it's like this thick and the title of the book is How to Understand Women. This is the first edition. Now, we all know that's true. Men don't understand women for nothing. Now, I'm going to fill some of you men in on something that you might have missed. We stand around agreeing with each other that we don't understand women. Do you know they never have that conversation about us? Ain't no women ever got together and said, man, I just can't understand my man. I can't understand mine either. I guess nobody understands me. They never said that. You know why? They figured you out the day they met you. They know about 3 or 4 things that you want and need, and you ain't never going to change. Amen. Do you know that dirt, if you get what they call natural dirt, dirt that is actually sitting in the place that it came from, hasn't been moved around or anything, dirt that is just plain dirt, that's where that dirt goes, that's where it's always been, that is the simplest element known to mankind. You can take a candle or a glass or a board or this furry thing, right? You can take about anything you want, and scientists can list for you all of the different elements that are in that board or in that glass or in that fuzzy thing. And lots of things have 20 elements, 30 elements, 50 elements in one item. You know, dirt always has one or two, and every once in a great while, it'll have three elements in it. It is so simple. That's what God made man out of. And every man I know, myself included, if you just said, Todd, what do you need that you could just be happy? I could name you two or three or maybe four things. And if I had them every day for the rest of my life, I think I'd be fine. That's nothing particular to me. That's just that God made me that way. What was mama made out of again? Y'all remember? Bone, right? Bone is crazy complicated. Now, bone is the hardest thing in the human body. It's solid, right? But yet it is so porous liquid can flow through it. That doesn't make sense. That's almost a contradiction. Bone is the hardest thing in the human body, but bone is not bone by itself, just the outside element. Bone has interior and centralized elements, and the interior element of bone is marrow, and marrow is the softest thing known to man except for brain tissue. And you could take a young boy in my church just passed away at 11 years old the other day, and he had a bone marrow transplant before he passed away, and they brought in one of the top doctors in the world, a doctor that does nothing but bone marrow transplants, and he's just one of the most educated doctors in the world, and he did this bone marrow transplant in this 11-year-old boy, and one of our church members was there, a family member, and after it was over, and he thought it was successful, and they asked him, they said, explain to us what happens when you transplant bone marrow. I kid you not, one of the top doctors in the world, his answer was, I'm not sure. They don't even understand bone marrow or how it reproduces itself or what it does when it's reproducing itself or exactly even what it's reproducing. That doesn't make any sense, does it? That's what woman was made out of. You see how a lot of things that we're fighting, trying to fix, getting books from Dr. So-and-so to straighten them out. Really? You're going to fix what God did? We're approaching this wrong. We're not supposed to be fixing what God did. We're supposed to be understanding why he did it. Amen. This stuff is not just for therapists, not just for psychologists, not just for psychiatrists to figure out. This stuff is by design, by creation. This is the fingerprints of God on his creations. This was God saying from the beginning that the woman is from the man out of his side by his own ingredients taken to another level. She is there to complete him, to make up for what he lacks that I intentionally made him lacking of, to finish him. When I made him, I didn't make him perfectly complete because I intended to make somebody that would perfectly complete him. He is strong and he is to lead, and he rushes in and he takes the bull by the horns. But when he fails sometimes, he would just stand there and beat his head against a brick wall. And she comes along beside him and communicates with him in a way that he better understands the situation. And she inspires him to try again a different way. Are y'all helping me? This is what God did. Praise God. Listen, folk, when I read my Bible, I see that a good woman wouldn't be near as far along in the things of this life if it wasn't for a good man going out and providing them for her. And I also see that a good man is in desperate need of a good counselor and a good confidant, and God provided such a thing in a good woman. You may say, well, that isn't how it works for me, preacher. I agree, that may not be the way it works for you, but if you'd read your Bible, you would probably agree that that's the way it's supposed to work for you. Amen. When a marital relationship is done right, according to creation, the two become one. That's the biblical wording. They uniquely, perfectly, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually fit together. They complete one another. And any time that either one gets their part out of the holy order of God, things quickly deteriorate. The Bible is so accurate about these things. Adam explained it like this. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. The Bible way can fix a lot of problems. Listen, ladies, you don't want a husband that still has not emotionally as well as physically left his mama. That's what Adam said. Watch me now. He said that he was inspired of God to understand that a man would leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. You sisters got to help me right here. God knew what God was doing. You're not supposed to marry a mama's boy until he leaves his mother and his father. Physically and emotionally, most often emotionally, he is not ready to be your real man. I know he may be an excellent video game player, he may be a really good motorcycle rider, but you're gonna need a go-to worker and a pay the biller. Amen! He said, cleave. Cleave, stick to. Actually, the definition of cleave, retranslated in English, is to be permanently attached with. Y'all didn't catch that word. Permanently attached with. You thought I said until you find a prettier one, or until you get sick of yours, or until she gives you a reason. No, sir, and no, ma'am. Permanently. These terms actually mean so attached to that you cannot tell where the one leaves off and the other begins. Now, I know we appear different. You can easily tell me from my wife. I'm the big, tall, strong, ugly one. I get it. She's shorter, prettier, has longer hair, all that. I get it. But this word cleave does not mean until they look the same, or until they have the same posture, or until they have the same features. I heard a man one time using this scripture to say that, you know, when a man and a woman have a child and the child looks a little bit like both of them, that was the blending that God was talking it to. That's fine and makes you feel good and all that. That is not what God was talking to. In this particular verse, if it's reinterpreted in English, in some of the other interpretations, it means until they have the same moral positioning. You see, man, how'd I get over here? Y'all don't know this. I'm skipping through these notes. I've done missed 80% of it. This is why it's so important to marry in the faith. Because if you're not already close in moral doctrine, then you'll have a harder time becoming one in morality, which is what Adam said was the plan of God. It means that you will abhor the same things. You will appreciate the same things. You will stand for the same things. It means if someone makes fun of your wife and teases her, that you will stand up for her like you would stand up for your own self. It means if your wife makes a mistake, you will not correct her in public or even in front of her children. You will give her the same benefit of the doubt as you would your own self. If you were to be corrected in private with the benefit of the, I know this isn't what you were expecting, but somebody needs to preach this stuff. And this works in both directions. The wife is made out of less base material than her man. He was made from dirt. He likes the dirt. She was made from material that God already produced in him. She was made of bone. Bone has a harder part, inner soft part. She's more complex than he is. In some ways, more refined. In some elements, more intellectual. She is very complex. But let me show you something that we miss that is a major cornerstone of the plan of God for man and woman. Humanity is made to not venture very far from home. That's the way humanity is made. Now, we're not talking about geographical locations. If that's true, I'm in big trouble. What God made you to be, you are never supposed to venture very far from what he made you to be. That's home. Humanity has experimented with a lot of things that some I could name, some I couldn't even in the church house. Experimented and gotten way away from home base, and they weren't made to. So if man stays close to home base, stays close to his creation purpose, then he's more effective in the plan of God. It's why man likes to touch dirt. Man likes to touch base. He was made to touch base. He was made to feel good about cutting down a tree and stacking it in a pile of logs. He was made to feel good about swinging that hammer or impressing the girls, diving off the high dive. He's made. That's who he is. He's supposed to want to touch dirt, right? Now, woman is the same. It's going to mess your doctrine up. Don't y'all hate it when the Bible messes up your doctrine? If man is made from dirt and it's the plan of God for man to touch base ever so often, what was woman made from again? Man. So she's made to want to touch base ever so often. When man has a need to touch dirt and be outside and be in the woods and be outdoors, woman has a need to be with her man. Oh, it all starts making sense, don't it? You want her to let you go on that turkey hunt, right? You want her to let you play ball with the boys, right? That's fine. She should. It's biblical. But the equal balance of the creation principle of that is when she says, honey, let's go to the mall. There's a purse I've been looking at. I want to buy it. And you just hand her $50 and say, you go. I don't want to go. You're out of the will of God. I can't believe a woman didn't say amen right there. You are not fulfilling your biblical creation principle unless you get off your sorry hide and go with her to the purse store. Because she wants to be with you. That's how she touches base. Oh. I love the Bible. I love it. It makes so much sense. Now listen, for you to give her permission to go to the mall and look for a new purse and just stay there and watch the football game is equal to you going ahead and going hunting whether she wants you to or not, and then when you come back from hunting, she slams pans and pouts around and sleeps on the couch for a week. It's the same thing. She got to do it, but not by the principle the way she was supposed to, just like you got to do it. But now, if you want her to let you go on the turkey hunt or go play ball with the boys and come back and her just be just as lovey as ever, then you go stand in the mall and you hold them purses and say, do you like green or medium green or light green or dark green? Or amen. Praise God. I gotta move. God help me. Everything was right all the way through Genesis chapter 2. But when we get into chapter 3, we approach the problem. The devil, in the form of a serpent, shows up, and I want you to notice that he approached the woman. The one that was made different. You see, most men are generally what they call right brain thinkers. Right brain thinkers means simple, active, driven, fix-it men. Simple, active, driven, fix-it men. If you women don't understand your man yet, which I'm sure you do, this will fix that for you. He is simple, active, driven, fix-it man. Most men, although they will work at it if they have half a brain, but most men do not want to hear how your day went. I said they'll work at it if they have half a brain. But by creation, they're not interested in what's going on at brother and sister so-and-so's house. If you tell them about a problem that the Smiths are having down the street, they will have one of two responses. They either want to fix it and tell you how to fix it, or if they can't think of how to fix it, they just say, it's none of my business. Man, I'm going to give you some help right here. Your wife does not necessarily tell you things for you to fix it. Very often she tells you things for you to feel it. See, your wife lives in this little world of this little home of this husband and maybe children or grandchildren, and spends most of the time in the home or most of the time with other women, or and she feels things that nobody else feels. She has sympathy, she has empathy, she has anxiety, she has a broken heart, she feels things that nobody else feels, and she's left there in that house all day long to feel those things all by herself. And when you walk in and she tells you about it, you think you're supposed to fix it, but the truth is she wants you to be the one that feels it with her, because if you are the other adult that feels what she feels with her together, she falls in love with you more. Man, God is smart. You see, women are superior to men in certain aspects, and men are superior to women in certain aspects. And generally, women are superior to men in a particular case that they are generally both right brain and left brain thinkers. They feel and they fix. You give man a problem, he doesn't generally feel it. He fixes it, or he gets mad because he can't. A woman doesn't get mad because she can't fix a problem. It just causes her to feel it deeper. Of course, many things should still be left up to the man. God gave certain instructions to man that are for the safety of both man and woman. In the garden, the instructions were specifically to Adam. Ever since, they have been instilled in us, the men. The devil knew that there was a better chance to cause the woman to feel something that she might act upon. My point is this evening, just like in the garden with the fruit, when the perfect complementary order of the marriage is out of context, total chaos ensues. Once you're out of your lane in your right relationship with your spouse, it will undoubtedly end in a broken relationship with God. Sometimes the reason that you can't figure things out in your relationship is because it's not just about you and him, and it's not just about you and her. It's actually about you and God. Not only is fellowship broken with God, but fellowship is now strained with each other. As a matter of fact, we better get the order correct because it matters. Once Eve got out of her right part of her relationship with Adam, it presented an opportunity for Adam to get out of his right part of his relationship with Eve that subsequently put Adam and Eve out of their right relationship with God. So watch me now. Here's one of my primary points tonight. I am not sure how in the world that you think that you are in right fellowship with God when you're out of right fellowship with your spouse. I know a bunch of folk that are right there. They won't talk to their spouse. They're mad at their spouse. They're punishing their spouse. They're manipulating their spouse. But man, they could shout. Well, they speak in tongues at the altar. They'll preach you a revival on a dime if you call them. I don't know how that works. This is hard, I know, but stay with me because I want to help somebody. You see, the whole situation is messed up now because at one point they were in the garden in right relationships and right fellowships. They were unclothed. They were unafraid. Now they're hiding. They're sewing fig leaves together to cover up. They're blaming things on each other. Adam has become Eve's accuser when he was just created to be her protector. Eve has become Adam's weakness when she was just created to be his strength. I feel like I'm preaching. They are covering up and hiding. Some folk got their church mask on and their praise face on and their amen voice out and their Sunday go to meeting suit on, and they didn't even talk to their spouse today. If she did, it was to tear him down. If he did, it was to blame something on her. I'll make a statement right here. I hope everybody can stay with me on this. If you can't, that's fine. People have jumped off my train before. You can be in excellent fellowship with us and not be in any fellowship with God. You can be one of our deacons, one of our Sunday school teachers, one of our favorite elder Christians, our preacher, our pastor, you could be one of the biggest flavors of the month in the holiness movement in America this summer, preaching all the camp meetings. You can be in excellent fellowship with us. It is possible. And not be in any fellowship with God. And one of the easiest ways to do that is dot the I's and cross the T's of the church or the fellowship or the movement or the elders, but have a horrible relationship with your spouse. God will not honor that. The worst one that I see is when mommy or daddy pretend to have a right relationship with the Lord and with their children while they have no relationship with their child's other parent. I understand that there's circumstances where they just live like the devil and they won't let you. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you choose to fight them, to be angry, to manipulate, to be selfish, but you somehow in your mind have decided you could compartmentalize that relationship but still be all spiritual over here. You're lying to yourself. One man said that poor folks cover up with cars and clothes, middle class folks cover up with houses and properties, the wealthy cover up with titles and degrees and positions, and the youth cover up with attitudes and slang, and the elders cover up with assumed respect and dignity, but at some point everybody pretty much is covering up. I had a guy come up to me the other day, I read that, and he said, I'm not in that category. And I said, then you're my first suspect. Don't come be all self-righteous with me. I'm in that category. I know I am. God help me. I'm working on it. I'm trying. I'm praying. But you have to be able to let your guard all the way down at some point by creation, or you will go crazy. And from the very beginning, there were two people that you were supposed to be able to do that with: God and your spouse. I had a friend tell me one time, he said, "Brother Sloggin, there are things that I can tell you that I can't even tell my wife." I turned around, I said, "Brother, you either have a bad marriage or a bad brain. That's not how it's supposed to work." And one of my children called me on the phone not too many days ago, said, "I need to tell you something, Dad, but you can't tell Mom." I said, "If I can't tell Mom, don't tell me." Oh, y'all didn't get it. Had a lady sit at my counseling table, made this exact statement. She said, "I realize and I accept that it's my duty in life to care for my children first and then my husband." And then I said, "Stop right there. There's no more. You done messed it up. Your biblical creation duty is to your husband and then your children." I sure am glad some of you are nodding your heads. Oh, I don't know how I can stop this, but I got to stop it here somewhere. What I see when I read through the Bible is that God created strengths, weaknesses, desires, abilities, order, feelings, logic, and He built them all into the marriage relationship. He created in a way that it is literally miraculous in nature. I'm going to make two statements here, and they're long, convoluted, so I'm going to read them both twice because they're the two most important points I can make, and then I'm going to wrap this up. What a man gets from a right relationship with a woman and what a woman gets from a right relationship with a man creates such a perfect environment in the soul that it is literally impossible for any amount of interaction from any or all other points of the natural universe to replace the benefits of such a relationship. Let me read it again. What a man gets from a right relationship with a woman and what a woman gets from a right relationship with a man creates such a perfect environment that it is literally impossible for any amount of interaction from any and all other points of the natural universe to replace the benefits of such a right relationship. Ain't it amazing that what He made first is still the most important? And then, here's my other point. It is inversely true that a man or a woman in a non-right relationship with the opposite sex can and usually does get in a worse mental, emotional, financial, and spiritual predicament than they are capable of getting into almost any other manner. Let me read it again. It is inversely true that a man or woman in a non-right relationship with the opposite sex can and usually does get in a worse mental, emotional, financial, and spiritual predicament than they are capable of getting into in any other manner. You cannot be more mentally, emotionally, financially, physically, for your physical health, your mental health, your emotional health, your financial well-being, all of those, you cannot have those more in line or have the opportunity to have those more in line than to start with a biblical marriage. And you cannot be any more at risk to have financial difficulties and mental difficulties and emotional difficulties and all of these other difficulties. You can't be any more at risk than to start with a wrong relationship. God created the perfect design when he made Adam out of the dust of the earth and Eve from Adam's side. It cannot be perfected upon. It can only be learned how to do correctly. How much of our society is trying to fix what God did? And look where it's gotten us. The church needs to spread the good news, needs to perform it first. That so many of these perversions are fixable by just getting back to the plan. It is insane to ignore and deform God's perfect plan any longer and still wonder why we are suffering the consequences from it. Pastor, it's insane to ignore and deform God's perfect plan any longer and still wonder why we're suffering the consequences from it. God had a plan from the very beginning to avoid almost all of those troubles. One man, one woman, like faith, permanently attached, do it my way, make it work. It is for you. How simple your man is not your problem, it's your blessing. Woo! I just fixed a lot of you women's troubles right there, didn't I? You got five less things to worry about tomorrow. How simple your man is not your problem. It's your blessing. How complicated your woman is not your problem. It's your blessing. Your problem is learning why it was made that way and how to do it right, to the point that it benefits you the way it's supposed to.
Stand all over this house.
Mighty God in heaven, Lord, we love you. God, your word is so amazing. Your creation, your design is perfect. I apologize. I repent this evening again for trying to fix some of the things that you made. Hallelujah. God, breathe on us, your people, like you breathed the breath of life into Adam. Restore us and remind us and revive us. God, I know every church says they want revival. But I feel like I understand, God, that no church will ever have any kind of a revival like they would have if they had a revival of their marriages first. If they had a revival of their relationships first. Oh, hallelujah. Do it, Jesus. Do it, Jesus. Do it, Jesus. Can we find a place to pray around this building? Can we just secure the truths that God have enlightened us with deep in our hearts? Can you take something that God spoke specifically to you and pray it all the way down in the cracks and crevices of your soul that you can use it tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day when it comes up in your life, when it becomes necessary and important again? Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Praise you.